Hopefully your Bibles are still open at Proverbs 3. Today, Lord willing, we'll be finishing Proverbs 3, the rest of the chapter. I just want to say, before we start, a short word on why we include children in our services, why we don't have a Sunday school where the kids leave during the sermon. It is our conviction that families belong together. The family today is already very fractured. We already do so many things on our own, and we believe that children are supposed to be with us in the church. Now, that is challenging, to say the least. It's a very difficult training process for the parents to train them up, to sit still, to listen. It's also a challenge for all the singles or those who don't have kids to think, why can't they just discipline their children? Okay? And there's a give and take here. So if there's a bit of noise, a coo and a car, then we should don't be distracted by that. Rather give thanks to the Lord for our children. And I also want to say a word to the children. There's a few younger children in our church, people like Jordan and Alakai and also Daniel and Samuel. Is that right? I hope I haven't butchered your kid's name. And Ileana. It's also in the service, and there's a few babies, Christine. Okay, it's not a baby, Christine and Janae. A few babies inside the womb as well, and I want to say for the kids to listen to a few key words. So all the kids, and I want the parents to pick up on those key words, and then maybe after the sermon you can talk to them about it. So the first word, to children, is boring. Okay, so in the sermon there's going to be a word boring in it for you, a word tree, like a boom, a tree. And then neighbor. So listen for those words. And then the rest of us, now you also know the rest of the sermon. Okay, so you can either go home now. But so that's for the kids. So perk your ears. But until then, you're welcome to calmly color in while you listen. Okay. All right. For every one of us, we want to be what we call blessed. We often hear this word blessed when we have experienced something amazing in our lives. Okay. When you receive that reward, you finally graduated, you have gotten married, you've landed that dream job, you've gotten a baby, landed a fish, big fish out of the waters, and then you share it on Facebook and you hashtag blessed. Okay, have you seen those? I only go on Facebook for sermon illustrations. That's where I found the fish one. Okay. Now, the thing with these hashtags is that it's often only describing those moments in our lives when we are in an intense, joyful place, an intense, fortunate place. But what happens is life goes on and reality starts to sink in, right? Sometimes what you thought was a blessing turns out to be a curse, right? That dream job turned out to have some serious challenges. The marriage has problems. The child starts throwing a tantrum. You release the fish back into the water. And there it goes. It's so short-lived. But when the Bible says that we are blessed, it's something more than just emotional. In the Bible, to be blessed is more factual than emotional. It is more a reality about you. No matter how you feel, you are blessed if these things are true of you. And how do we know that? Because one of Jesus's beatitudes, remember, blessed are those who mourn. Now, I don't know about you, mourning is not when you are feeling happy. It's not a happy feeling to mourn. And in that context, mourning over your sin, mourning over the sufferings of our world. And Jesus says, you are blessed if you're in Christ. Why? For you will be comforted. Your comfort will be so amazing one day that it will be worth it. You are blessed even if you don't feel it. Okay? Now in our text, there's another thing that we are called to be blessed by. Solomon gives us the blessed life, the life of wisdom, is a life of blessing. We see it in the beginning and end of the middle section of verse 13. Look at verse 13. It says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Look at the end of verse 18. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. So remember, this whole chapter is wisdom 101. This whole chapter is the essence of what is a life look like that is full of wisdom. Verses 1 to 12 we looked at last time is wisdom starts with a right relationship with the Lord. Imitating the Lord, trusting God with all your heart and not to lean on your own understanding, honoring God with your wealth, embracing God's discipline as a child. At the end of chapter 3 we will see that it's about wisdom includes a right relationship with our Neighbor, there's the one of the key words for the kids. One of the ways we live rightly is to live rightly with our neighbor. And in the middle of those two sections, we have right relationship with the Lord, right relationship with neighbor. And in the middle, there's this poem of blessing of those who have found wisdom. And that blessing is to have shalom, is to have peace, is to have wholeness, is to be complete. It's almost as if Solomon puts the blessing of finding wisdom in between a right relationship with the Lord and a right relationship with your neighbor as the bridge between them. In other words, if you want a right relationship with God, you need to know God through wisdom. And if you want a right relationship with your neighbor, you only get that through wise living. Wisdom is the way, wisdom is the truth, and wisdom is the life. Now, like a bad movie, I'm going to spoil the key point of the sermon. Wisdom is Jesus. Jesus is the mediator between us and God, and Jesus is the key to having a good relationship with other people. That's the middle part. But we're also going to look at the rest of chapter 3. So today we're only going to look at four things about wisdom. Wisdom is better. Wisdom is basic to everything. Wisdom is a barrier that protects you. And wisdom is to be a neighbor. Four B's you need to hear. Okay, so first, wisdom is better. Wisdom is better. Part of having wisdom is knowing what to spend your life and your energy and your resources on in such a way that you don't waste your life. What use is it if you are really, 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 really good at something and it doesn't matter in the end? None of us want to feel, I have lived my entire life and I've wasted it. Wow, what a life. No, here we see what is the truly not wasted life. And that is a life spent pursuing and knowing wisdom. Okay, look at verse 13 with me. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. So, wisdom is better than all the money in the world. Now, think just about how crazy that is. How much of your life do you spend to get more money? If you think about your whole education, your whole life of working is to be able to provide for your family or for yourself. Now, if you just divide your life in a chart, a pie chart of sleeping on the one hand and working, how much of your life is left? Like very, very little of your life is left, right? If you just cut out sleeping and working. But this passage says something amazing for you. You know, if you gain wisdom, it's even better than having money that you are spending so much of your time to try and get and try to get more of. For the profit of her, the profit, wisdom profits you more than money. Because its profit extends after this life into eternity. Why is wisdom better than money? Well, just think about money, for example. What money just cannot give you the most important things of life. Money can pay for a wedding. It cannot buy a marriage. You see, money can buy a house, but it cannot buy the fellowship within that house. Money can pay for the holiday, but money cannot buy the peace that you need to enjoy the holiday. Money is unstable. Money doesn't satisfy us. It will vanish one day. We came into the world, and naked we are leaving. But the benefit of wisdom gives you the very things that you often believe money can give you. It goes on to explain. Look at verse 16. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. It's as if Solomon says both her hands are open. This wisdom is generous. Wisdom is not grabbing as much as joy that they can take away from you. Wisdom wants to be generous with you, give you many blessings. Wisdom gives long life. It protects you from stupidity that often kills your life before your time. Right? Wisdom protects you from that. Just by having wisdom, God's wisdom now already protects your life on this side of eternity. Now, think about how precious your life is. If I told you today, I will give you 10 million rand with one condition. At the end of the day, you will die. How many of you would take that deal? If you would take that deal, I don't think you're thinking clearly. Okay? And here's the point. To wake up tomorrow morning is a better gift than all the money in the world. Just to be alive, just to feel the sunshine, just to breathe is a gift from God. And wisdom says, I can give you a long life. But it also promises riches. Look at verse 16. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches. Wisdom gives you the very principles you need to get wealth. Wisdom teaches you to work hard. For those who work hard will be rich, and those who are lazy won't. It says avoid debt. Wisdom says don't make debt. Wisdom says stay away from get rich quick schemes. You know all those pyramid schemes? Stay away from those things. Many people have been plunged into poverty by rejecting wisdom. But even more than that, wisdom gives you the ability to enjoy your money. You see, so sometimes those who do not know God also have money and also have riches, but they don't enjoy it. What's the use of that then? Listen to Proverbs 10:22. It says, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." You see, this verse doesn't mean that unbelievers will never be rich and that believers are always rich. No. Sometimes believers are poor and the wicked prosper, as few psalms show. But even the very riches that unbelievers have come with sorrow. Their joy is short-lived. And for the righteous, even if you die poor, you still are extremely rich. Because listen to Proverbs 14:32. The wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge where? In his death. Even if you die, that's why Paul says to die is profit. To die is gain. I have Christ. I have eternal life. Wisdom is better than riches because it alone can satisfy your heart, fills you with peace, fills you with contentment, gives you life after death. But wisdom also gives you honor. Look at verse 16 at the end. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. We were made by God to want to make our lives count, not to feel like our lives have been wasted. And wisdom says, if you have me, you won't waste your life. You will get honor. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Wisdom's path leads to joy and peace. Again, that's something money just cannot buy. There's this demonic lie that says if you follow God, if you believe in Jesus, if you believe in his law, if you follow his rules, you are doomed to a prison of being boring. Okay, kids, did you hear? So Jordan, Alakai, Christine, and Janae, Ileana, and all the kids I haven't mentioned, to serve Jesus is not boring. To serve Christ is worth it. It's hard work, right? Even sitting here in this church is hard work, as the kids can confess and testify. Oh, but it's worth it. It's a hard path, but it's a path of joy. In your presence, what? There is fullness of joy. But here comes the best thing that wisdom gives you. Look at verse 18. Okay, it's a third keyword. She is a tree of life. A tree of life. To those who lay hold of her, those who hold her fast are called blessed. Wisdom is a tree of life. Where should that take your mind immediately? To Genesis. What happened in Genesis? There were two trees in the garden. The one tree was, ironically, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what does the Bible say? The woman saw that it was able to make one wise. What is that tree doing? Eve and Adam took of the fruit because they rejected God's wisdom and they wanted to be wise in their own eyes. They wanted to decide for themselves what is right and wrong. And when they ate of that fruit, they were cut off from the tree of life, lest they live forever. You see, so the tree of life symbolizes eternal life. And that's exactly your and my problem today. You see, this is the blessings of wisdom, long life, peace, security, wealth. None of us deserve that. All of us have lived foolish lives. All of us have rejected wisdom and lived lives that is wise in our own eyes. And so what do we deserve? We deserve death. We deserve poverty. We deserve nakedness. We deserve dishonor and God's curse. That's what you and I deserve. But wisdom is the tree of life. It's as if Solomon says, do you want to get back into the garden? Do you want eternal life? Do you want a taste of the fruit of eternal life? You only get it through wisdom. And that wisdom has been revealed in the fullness of time as our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God. He came to save us from our own foolishness. And listen to what he says. The next time we read about the tree of life in another book is Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. See, so Jesus is the wisdom of God that came to bring us back into the presence of God in the garden. But for us to be able to eat of that tree, Jesus needed to hang on another tree in your place. He had to hang for the curse of us eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he had to give up all of these blessings. All of these blessings were Christ's. It belonged to him. He is God. He is self-sufficient. He has honor. He has peace. All his ways are pleasant. What did he do? Instead, he gave up his life for us. He left his riches in order to save us and make us rich forever with him. He left the honor and the glory of heaven and was despised and rejected by both God and man. He left all the ways of pleasantness and peace, became a curse, was rejected and forgotten, that we might have true peace, that we might take again of the fruit of the tree of life. Do you see why this poem of wisdom is in the middle of a right relationship with God and a right relationship with man? Because without wisdom, you don't have either. You don't have God and you don't have people. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It all starts with a right relationship with God. And how do you get a right relationship with God? Through wisdom, through Christ, through the Lord Jesus. And so the message here is Jesus is better. He's better than your sin. He's better than a life wasted on trying to earn more money and trying to have more pleasure and trying to do more this or that. If you have Christ, you have everything. And then even as you become more and more like Christ, as you become more like him and live in wisdom in this side, you also have some of those foretastes of heaven. When you work hard and you are earning money, you can say, God, thank you. I know this is not it, but thank you for the foretaste. If you have good and healthy relationships because you treat your wife like Christ loved the church and the wife respects her husband and there's just Christ-like relationship. When you forgive your enemies, when you pray for those who hate you, you see, that's Christ-like. What happens? You taste the peace that God wants to give you even in a difficult world. So what you need to remember of the Proverbs is this. This is like one of those things I will probably repeat and you will probably go crazy after a few times, but Proverbs is usually true now, but it is always true later. You see, it's usually true that if you work hard, you will earn more money. But not always, but it is always true for eternity that one day we will have all the riches, we will inherit the world. So remember that. Proverbs are usually true now, but especially always true when Christ comes again. That's the first point. And the next couple of points will be quicker, I promise. Wisdom is better than anything you can desire. But secondly, wisdom is basic to everything. Wisdom is basic to everything. Look at verse 19 to 20. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. Look at the stunning wisdom of God in all of creation. How perfectly the earth has been placed so that life might flourish on this planet and on no other planet. Think of how delicate the ecosystems are and how animals and nature show the fingerprints of a creator, a designer. Wisdom is woven into the very fabric of everything around you. Now, the logic of these verses are as follows. If God can guide the planets in their course, can he not guide you in your life? If God's wisdom established the very ground on which you walk every day, can his wisdom not also establish the every path, every step you take on in this life as you trust him? In other words, it just comes back to trusting God with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Here within God's word is his wisdom. He has given it to us on how to glorify him and how to live a life pleasing to him. And if we trust him and if we build our lives and pattern it according to his rules and his laws, we will experience true shalom, true peace, true harmony within our lives and in everywhere else. And it's no mistake that when this text says God made everything through wisdom, that the New Testament writers come and says God made everything through whom? Through Christ. Again, so listen to John 1 verse 1. In the beginning, that's creation language, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was not made, that was made. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things altogether. Christ is the great logic of everything. Christ is the reason you exist. Christ is the reason the trees exist, the world exists, the stars, the heavens. All of it was made for God's Son. And he is the wisdom of God. So listen to Christ. Listen to the Son. Remember what God said to the disciples on the mountain? This is my beloved Son. And then he speaks to the disciples. Listen to him. What did Jesus say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? If you listen to my words and you build your life upon my words, you will be like what? Guess what? Like a wise man that builds his house on the rock. Unless you know Christ, unless you know Jesus, unless you know his words, unless you build your life upon his words, your life is meaningless. Your life makes no sense. Because you're not living according to the basic logic of everything. Okay? You don't even know the ABCs of anything yet if you don't know Jesus. So follow Christ and you will not waste your life. Wisdom is basic to everything. Number three, wisdom is also a barrier. A protection. Okay, that's the idea. I had to get a B there, so barrier was a B. Okay. Wisdom will be your security. Usually now, but always later. This is what we will see in the next section. Look at verse 21. It says, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So notice what it says. It says, do not lose sight. The implication is this. If you have wisdom today, that's no guarantee you will have wisdom tomorrow. Each day, you will need to embrace wisdom afresh. The irony of these verses is the very man who wrote them didn't do it. The very man, Solomon, who wrote the words that says, do not lose sight of wisdom, lost sight of wisdom. And what did he do? He left wisdom and he practiced idolatry. And his life is actually a warning for you and me. Just because you are wise today, you should not think that you'll be wise tomorrow. We might be as a church wise today, and next year we might be very foolish when we lose the centrality of Jesus, when we no longer focus on him. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands beware lest he fall. That is why your greatest need and my greatest need is to stay humble, is to know that every day you need to come with a kind of a desperateness for God to show you again his wisdom, to embrace Christ once again. And even our hope is not ultimately that we keep hold on God. The Bible comes, the New Testament comes and says, no, God keeps hold of us. God keeps us. Yes, keep wisdom because wisdom keeps you. Okay? Christ holds on to you with his almighty hand. And if you wander like a sheep, it goes back to verse 11 and 12. Right? Do not despise the Lord's discipline. The Lord will discipline you. He will keep you. But it goes on. Look at verse 22. And they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. So it says an adornment for your neck, and your foot will be established. It says your life will be beautiful. Your life will be stable if you follow wisdom, if you do what it says. You will have shalom. Following Christ is not easy, but it is worth it. And even when we pick up our crosses and we follow him, we find that his burden is light and his yoke is easy. He is that good shepherd that leads us to security, to green pastures. And even when we walk through the valley of the shadow, he is with us. Wisdom will give you a clean conscience so that you will sleep easy. Look at that's what the next verses say. It says, if you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. You might have many problems as a follower of God, but a guilty conscience is not one of them, because Christ paid for all your sins in full, all of them. So now you can sleep easy. You can go to bed and know, I have so many issues, I have so many problems, but I'm going to heaven. And that's just like, if that problem is solved, like, you don't really have issues. And I don't say that lightly. Okay, the biggest issue has been solved. You see, wisdom has come and paid for your sins. And then as you live in wisdom, you can sleep with a clean conscience as well. And notice that's where your trust is in verse 26. For the Lord will be your confidence. You put your trust in the Lord. You don't sleep easy because life is comfortable. You don't sleep easy because there's no issues and troubles around you. You sleep easy because the Lord is your confidence. Even King David, while he was fleeing from Saul, could write this in Psalm 3 verse 5. It says, I lay down and slept, I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Look at Psalm 4 verse 8. It says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. See, walking in wisdom is walking with the Lord. And when the Lord is with you, that's the ultimate security. That's the confidence we have. He's our shield. He's our refuge. So we see that wisdom is better. It is basic to everything. It is a barrier, a protection as we follow Christ. But finally, you'll see that wisdom is to be a neighbor. Wisdom is finally to be a neighbor. In this closing section, we see a series of do not commands. Do not. They contain both do not withhold good and do not do evil. That's the sample of all sins. You get sins of omission when you don't do the good you are supposed to do, and sins of commission when you do the evil that you should not do. First, notice that to be a neighbor is to not commit sins of omission, to omit good works. Look at verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. The language here of due gives us the clue of what kind of a sin Solomon is talking here. This is talking about not paying your workers, or those who are working for you, your laborers, and their wages on a timely basis. Listen to Deuteronomy 24. This is how it looked like in the Old Testament. It says, you shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day, before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. So this is basically to love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you were that worker that depends on the very wages that you need to be paid, wouldn't you want to be paid? And now Solomon says, do that. Don't withhold good from your neighbor when it's in your power to do that. Because often many people, hired workers, lived from hand to mouth. That very wage that they worked for, they would now go and buy bread. By you withholding that payment from them, you are taking bread out of their mouth. And there are many people who do these things. They promise you something. This happens in corporate worlds where people promise they will pay your salary, they will pay these things, and they just don't do it. Or you borrow money, and you say to someone, oh, next time I'll pay, next time I'll pay, next time I'll pay, and you never pay back. So the application for all of us is pay what you owe promptly. There's an old saying that says the one who pays promptly pays double. It's as if you pay the person double when you pay it on time. So do not build up your debt. Do not lend and lend money without repaying it. This is actually a biblical principle. Listen to Romans 13 verse 8. It says, owe no one anything. That should be like your rationale for anything. If you borrow a book, if you borrow someone's stuff, you have to have this feeling like, this does not belong to me. I need to give this back. Okay, what? Except to love one another, for the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. So don't owe anyone anything. But the next verse takes it a bit further. Look at verse 28. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. So the reason we should not say tomorrow is because tomorrow never comes. What does the person say the next day? I'll give it to you tomorrow. And then tomorrow, I'll give it to you tomorrow. You see, so it's always just one day away and the person never pays what they owe. So if goodness, mercy, and compassion to other people always come second to your own concerns, you will never give it. You will never give anything. We should be willing that our lives should be interrupted. We should be willing for God to interrupt our lives with his providence. Remember the Good Samaritan. I promise you, all of those people had busy things to do. The priest, the Pharisee, and they, I want to help tomorrow. The Good Samaritan comes. Oh, this person is in my way. I'm going to help this person. And that should be your attitude is, now obviously with wisdom, I'm not saying you should now just, whenever someone asks, whenever someone's in your way, just always say yes. That's another kind of foolishness and a fear of man. But don't let that be an excuse to never do any good. You see, sometimes we hide behind our busy calendars and our busy planning and say, I just don't have time. If I just had, once the baby is born, then, once the baby is three, once the child is 18, once the child has left home, once, and before you know it, you haven't done anything. I just want to say that I think there's definitely a time, okay, to wait. Deborah, that wasn't for you, I promise. Okay. But the idea is this. Anyone in need, you should feel the weight or the burden like God is calling you to love that person. Okay, wisdom is required here. The next verses moves away from sins of omission, the good things we ought to do, to the sins of commission, evil things we should not do. Look at verse 29 and 30. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with the man for no reason when he has done you no harm. To plan evil against someone is because you are bitter and angry towards someone else. You make quick conclusions about someone's actions. Someone does something and you just make a hasty conclusion. That person clearly hates me. How do you know that? It's like, that person didn't even greet me when I came into the room. Did you notice he was on his cell phone talking? I mean, how much time does it take to just pause your call and just greet me? Okay. What starts happening is we start to think like that because your heart is already angry with someone, and the slightest action that person does, you are already upset. Beloved, this is the solution to bitterness and anger, is pray for your enemies. I mean, that's a direct command from Jesus. He said, your Father in heaven lets it rain on the just and on the unjust. Now you, do the same. Pray for those who hate you. Have you prayed yet for that enemy? Have you prayed yet for that person that makes your life difficult? If you have not, you have sinned. Because it's a direct command of Jesus to pray for your enemies. If you neglect that, you are not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And the good news is that often as you pray for your enemies, who is the one that changes? It's you. Your own heart starts changing and softening and realizing who this person is. And so that's what we need to do. The second line, when it says, do not contend with someone, has the context of taking someone to court. So the idea here is, do not contend with a man who hasn't done you anything wrong. Don't rush to authorities. We see this with our kids. There's a sibling war, and they run to mommy and daddy. And we as parents should teach our kids, have you spoken to your sibling first? You say to them, listen, have you tried to solve it first? And then you often have to go and be the mediator between your kids and like, okay, let's solve this out, okay? But that's the idea. Don't rush to authorities. Try and solve your issues first personally. And lastly, to love our neighbor goes right to our hearts. This is the last couple of verses in verse 31. It says, do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. So when we envy, we look at someone else's life and we want that. We want that for ourselves. And now, so sometimes living God's way doesn't turn out well, doesn't work out for you. And sometimes someone who doesn't know God and doesn't live for him, his life is flourishing, his life is prospering. And you look at that life and you say, oh, I wish I could be like that person. And this verse says, don't do that. Don't envy someone. This sounds a lot like the 10th commandment. Do not covet your neighbor's whatever. Fill in the blank. And Solomon gives four reasons why, and we're going to rush through them, verse 31, of verse 32. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. You should always remember when you look at someone that doesn't know God, it's not going to be worth it in the end. Would you really want to have his life and be an enemy of God and have God as your enemy and to be an abomination to God? That's a foolish trade. But the believers, we have intimacy with God. It's so much better to be with God. Don't envy them. Lift up your eyes to eternity and see the end. Here's another reason, verse 33. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. So when someone lives in sin, it doesn't just affect him, it affects his whole house. The sins of the parents have an effect on the children. And this is both true for unbelievers and for believers as well. So don't covet an unbeliever's life because his whole house is cursed. Rather, be righteous, for God is for you. God's blessing rests on the house of the righteous. Do you really want to have God as your enemy while you want to be a friend of the world? Okay, look at verse 34. It says, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. Does that sound familiar? Okay, that's a New Testament. The New Testament quotes this verse twice, once in James and once in 1 Peter. Now, James' context is perfectly in line with what Proverbs says here. What does James say? Don't you know that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. Why would you want to be a friend of the world? Don't envy wicked people. That's making yourself a friend of the world. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, this is beautiful. So what James is doing, he's taking this verse and he's applying it perfectly into another context. Don't covet other people's lives when they're unbelievers because you're making yourself an enemy of God. The 1 Peter passage is interesting because that's in the context of younger people submitting to the elders of the church. And then he says, we should all have humility, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So I think what Peter does is it's possible not just to envy unbelievers, it's also possible to envy believers. You look at a believer who has a specific gift or is in a specific role in the church and you envy that person, but then Peter says, humble yourself. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And his reason is so that at the proper time, God may exalt you. You see, so you're envying another believer's gifts or position when God will exalt you in his own time. Don't rush for positions and for gifts or for whatever in the church even. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And that's exactly where our text closes. Look at verse 35. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Don't envy the wicked because you will inherit honor. That's your inheritance. Your life will be meaningful if you live it for Christ. No matter how earthly difficult it gets, how good it goes with those who do not know God, if you are a believer, you're envying other believers, God will honor you. Sometimes when another church does well, okay, this is a very close to my home. I hear of another church and that church is doing awesome. They're baptizing Hindus that came to Christ and there's just all of these good things that are happening to that church. And I have to say, Lord, in your good time, right? And not just in your good time. Lord, just thank you. Thank you for that church. Thank you for this brother. Thank you that that person, that Christian, is better than me. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Be content with both the condition of your life and the possessions of your life. God is all in all. You see, this chapter is wisdom 101. It's all about having a right relationship with God, finding God through wisdom, through his son, through the Lord Jesus, and then becoming more like Christ in our neighborly relationships. And if you live like that, your life won't be wasted. Your life won't be boring. You will have of the tree of life. Okay, this is specifically for the kids now, so I hope all of you are on board. Okay. And you will be a good neighbor. Those are the three words. And I want to close by this question for all of you. Do you know wisdom? Capital W, wisdom. Do you know Christ? Are you walking with him? Do you love him? Do you submit your lives under him? If you do not know him, the invitation is open. Come to him. He will give you true shalom, true peace. Repent of your sins and put your trust in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have made a way for us to know you, to be restored back to you and to back to the garden and back to the tree of life, Lord. We, all of us, have been like Adam and Eve. We have been wise in our own eyes. We have rejected wisdom to live our own way. But Father, thank you for sending your son to leave all the blessings of wisdom, to give us the blessings of wisdom by grace. Lord Jesus, thank you for hanging on a tree for us, for becoming a curse for us, for becoming sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in you. Precious Holy Spirit, thank you that you are working in our hearts to make us more like Christ, to turn our eyes away from ourselves and our selfishness and our greed and our lust, and turn it to Christ and turn it to him. Lord, may we not be content to live our lives as we are currently living it, but may we pursue Christ and pursue to know him more and make him known. We pray these things, Lord, for your name's sake. Amen.